Yeah. Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. Do I have sound there? Can you hear me?
Sort of. All right. Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here with us today. I mean, 5 minutes ago, there was nobody here. Now there's a bunch of people. I love to see that. We want to start our day off with some worship and some prayer. If you'd like to stand with us as we worship, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together today as your church, as your people. And Lord, we look forward to what you're doing today in the world. We look forward to what you're doing today in your church. And pray that that you would continue that good work in your people, Lord, until the day of Christ Jesus. There's so many things going on in the world that just seem so crazy. And yet, Lord, when we come to you, things start to come into focus and they start to make sense. So, Lord, we lift you up today and always. We pray that you would be here with us, that you would be pleased, Lord, as we offer our praises to you. And we thank you, Lord, and just look forward to this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. I see the works of your hands. Galaxies spin in a heavenly dance, oh God, and all that you are so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and a thundering noise, oh God, and all that you are so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your mercy. And I'm overwhelmed, and I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. And I'm overwhelmed, and I'm overwhelmed by you. I know the power of your cross, forgiven and free forever. You'll be my God, and all that you've done is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. And I'm overwhelmed, and I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. And I'm overwhelmed, and I'm overwhelmed by you. You are beautiful, you are beautiful, oh God, there is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful, God, you are the most beautiful. You are wonderful, you are wonderful, oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful, God, you are the most wonderful. You are glorious, you are glorious, oh God, there is no one more glorious. You are glorious, God, you are the most glorious. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. Now I'm overwhelmed, now I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. Now I'm overwhelmed, now I'm overwhelmed by you. Thank you. Amen. Lord, we're overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace. We're overwhelmed by just how awesome you are and how much you love us. And so, Lord, we lift up our praises to you today. We thank you for just every opportunity that we have to lift you up and to glorify you. We pray for your blessing on this time now. Pray that as we worship, as we hear your word, as we fellowship today, that it would be for you, it would be for your glory. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, it's good to see you. You may be seated. I usually say that at weddings, but it's kind of nice at church too, you know, when everybody's standing. I hope you're having a great day. I hope you're enjoying the sunshine. Glad you're here. A few quick announcements. First, I just wanted to say thank you to everybody who's been going to the fire response. As of yesterday, we've kind of run out of responses to respond to. So we unpacked all of our stuff and brought it all back home, and we're getting in the gear for our search and rescue part. If you have not signed up and you want to be a part of the trailer that goes out with the Sheriff's Department for search and rescues and all those things, please let us know. We'll sign you up on the list and get you some of the information so you can start getting trained for that. And then we will wait for the next thing that comes up close enough to us that we can begin to help some other people in need. Also, before I forget, if you have a phone, if you would just turn it off or turn the sound off or any of those things, that would be really helpful. Next. If you do not currently get notes of our Sunday services, you know, usually we have 3 to 4 pages of notes, even though my wife begs me to keep it down to 3 so you can get out of here for lunch. But usually we have those notes available and we send them out every Saturday night or Sunday morning, depending on when I get them done. If you would like a copy of the notes that you can use during the study, just let them know out at the table. They'll put you on that list. You do have to deal with my typos. Even as I was reading the notes this morning, I realized that when I was trying to write exalted throne of God, I wrote exhausted. So if you have a copy of the notes and you're reading that, it's not exhausted. That's Rob who was exhausted and had a typo. So you'll have to deal with my typos. A lot of mistakes with the theirs, but I think the notes are helpful. Even today, I'm going to bring up a lot of pieces in our study today that there's many cross-references to that you might want to go back and look up yourself, and if you get a copy of the notes, you'll be able to do that. Next, I want to tell you that we are having a memorial for Clint Hillman here next Sunday. It will be after church at 12:30, so it'll give you a chance to run down and grab something to eat if you need to, or for us to do some setup here. Everyone's invited to come to that. You can let other people know, too. You can share that on Facebook if you like, but that will be next Sunday here at 12:30. Today, the family will do a graveside service, but for family only, so you can be praying for them at 3 o'clock today. And then for Facebook, YouTube, any of those other places that you're sharing these videos, you can certainly even go to our website now. If you go to the website, you're going to find all kinds of interesting pieces because we're still in transition, just like the typos in my notes. You're going to find pictures of people you've never met before because they're the cut and paste pictures that came with the website, and we're still trying to undo those. So if you have some pictures that you would like to submit, please feel free to do that. Or if you feel like you're a photographer and you would like to contribute because you say, I'd like to see people I know, not people I've never met, feel free to let me know and we'll sign you up for that. And then finally, or no, two more things. I can't say finally yet. I'll be in trouble. There is a tea party for the ladies on June 19th. And there's a flyer out there, but it looks like this. So if you want it, you can get it. It even has these parts on the bottom you can look at if you like of styles. So ladies, do that. And then finally, if you want some extra training, this Friday and Saturday, it's a 2-day course called Grief Following Trauma. It's to help people who've lost somebody or been through a powerful event. It is both days. You have to be there both days. It is 8 to 5 o'clock. The course is usually $250. It's how we fund our missionary work, honestly, through the other side of our ministry called Responders Resource Center. But for you, obviously, it's just the cost of the book and being a member of the church. It's $30. So if you're here, you're a member. That's how we do it. You don't sign a membership. You're family because you're here with the family. So if you'd like to take that course, you must sign up today, though, because we've got to know that you're coming and have all the supplies for you. But it is all day Friday, Saturday, Grief Following Trauma. Love to have you there. If you're going through a really powerful experience and some of that's not resolved, this probably isn't for you. It is a pretty powerful course. It does deal with some difficult stuff, but we'd love to have you. With that, let's jump into a season of prayer. If you're new with us, this is the time where I'm just going to lead us in prayer. Then I'm going to be quiet for a moment and let all of us just pray personally. And then I'll lead us to another area and we'll go through 4 different areas and pray together because the Lord says his house should be a house of prayer. That's who we are. That's what we're going to do. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, it's good to slow down. So many things go so fast. Constant needs, constant things to be done, things to contemplate. And Lord, to be in your presence is such peace. And even as we pray today, we're going to pray over things that maybe in the world there's no peace in. But in you, we find peace. In you, we find help. In you, we find active work going on behind the scenes in places that we can't touch with the physical, that we can't have conversations even with some of the people who make decisions that impact us so greatly. But we can talk with you, the God of the universe, and we know that you move, and you move mightily to get people moving in the direction you want them to. So we're going to start first, Lord, by praying for the leaders of our nation, just as the Bible instructs us to pray for the leaders of the nation. And Lord, we've got some complicated ones in there. In all honesty, Lord, because I know your word and I know what is righteous according to your word and I see the things going on. There are both those who are fighting for that righteousness and fighting for their own definition of righteousness. And it's making things really complicated for many people. And so, Lord, we want to pray for them now. We want to pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to know you and submit to your will. We want to pray for those who do know you to be empowered by you, to make change, that the land would glorify you, that we as a nation would glorify you. And so, Lord, we just want to take a moment now and pray for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we now switch and we're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as your word said. And we know that there's several aspects of that, Lord. We know there's peace on a day-to-day basis where their children can go out in the streets and play and they can go to school and families can walk up and down the street and have coffee at the shops on the corner and do all the things that they would like to do, that we desire to do. And we know there's real peace, eternal peace, when an individual comes into a personal relationship with you. They receive you, Jesus, as their Messiah. And then finally, there's this prophetic peace, a peace that's spoken about that's coming in the millennial kingdom, a time when there will be peace in Jerusalem and it will never depart again. And Lord, we want to pray in each of those areas, however you would lead us now, because we realize right now the one thing that is missing there more than anything else is peace. We see rockets by the hundreds. We see them having to go into a position of defending themselves and taking the lives of others, which is going to include people who also want peace, with people in between who want nothing but conflict. And so, Lord, we're just going to ask that as we pray now that you would lead us by your Spirit for the peace of Jerusalem, for all who live there to know you, for all who live there to come into a relationship with you, to have peace this day and to walk into the millennial kingdom in a perfect relationship with you. And so we just pray now for the peace in Jerusalem. And Lord, now we want to switch again and we want to pray for the persecuted church. And we know that as we've been looking in the last decade, their persecution of the church is greater than at any other time by the numbers. And we know people are dying daily for their faith in you, being in prison, being separated from their families forever, going through all kinds of horrific things simply because they love you and are loved by you. And they will not deny that you are the Savior of the world. And we just want to take a moment and get real about the fact that this is happening even as we sit here, or stand here in this place today of worship. that there are people at this very moment going through these things because they love you. And Lord, there are brothers and sisters because you've made them so, even if we've never seen them. And so we just ask that you would lead us and how we should pray, each one of us individually now, for the persecuted church. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you'd bring on our mind right now. And you know all the situations going on, if it's infirmity, if it's a strife between relationships, or if it's a salvation issue or returning to you, whatever it would be, Lord, we just ask that you would lead each one of us right now, even those who are not really comfortable with this, with the time of prayer. We just ask, Lord, that right now in their mind you would bring that situation they should pray about, and you would give them faith to believe that you're going to work in it this very moment as they ask in the name of Jesus for help. Lord, I bet at this very moment you could take everybody's pulse and everything has calmed down. Everybody's just come to that place of being still, at peace with you. And it's so awesome that every time we approach you, Lord, this is what you bring. And the world is just so frantic, and yet you're the God of peace. And we just want to thank you for that, Lord. And we want to thank you for hearing our prayers and moving upon those prayers. Lord, we come to you not because of any sense of righteousness that we have, but because of who you are and the way you love us. And so we lift up these requests, we say thank you in advance, and we can't wait to see how you will work all these things out in your perfect time, in your perfect way, in ways that we couldn't even imagine to ask for. And so with that, Lord, we want to give you thanks and praise, and we want to come back to a time where we just simply worship you together as a body of believers. So we thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we lift all these things up in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, I want to remind you one more thing I didn't make clear in the announcements. For the next couple months, we are sending extra money to Open Doors International for the persecuted church. So if you wanted to make an offering for that, 100% of that will go to Open Doors International, and you can put that in the back in the box, and we'll make sure we get it there. Thank you.
Amen. Let's worship.
Hallelujah, chains are broken, your death has spoken life to us, and every accusation, all our condemnation, silenced at the cross. Hallelujah, free salvation, the burden of a world so lost, lifted from our shoulders, carried by the Savior's passion at the cross. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our Savior. How great is your blessing, how great is your love. There is no one like our God. Hallelujah, chains are broken, birth has filled a world so lost. Lifted from our shoulders, carried by the Savior's passion at the cross. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our Savior. How great is your blessing, how great is your love. There is no one like our God. Never has there been, never will there be a God like you who came down in mercy. Never will there be a greater hope than this. There is no one like our God. Never has there been, never will there be a God like you who came down in mercy. Never will there be a greater hope than this. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our Savior. How great is your blessing, how great is your love. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Never has there been, never will there be a God like you who came down in mercy. Never will there be a greater hope than this. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. When darkness tries to roll over my wounds, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken, no, I won't be shaken, 'cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide, and I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Well, there's power that can break off every chain. Well, there's power that can empty out a grave. Well, there's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name. Well, there's power that can break off every chain. Well, there's power that can empty out a grave. Well, there's resurrection power that can save. There's power in your name, power in your name. Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. I am on the rock. Oh, I'm standing in your love.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and let's stand and let's finish our worship time for now, and let's stand and praise the Lord together.
I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. And while I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are child of there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you that we are who you say we are, not who the world tells us we are, not who we think we are, but who you say we are, God. We thank you for loving us so completely. We thank you for saving us, not because we deserved it, but because you love us. And so we want to worship you. We want to lift up your name, Jesus. We want to proclaim it to a world that needs you. And so, Lord, we do that today. We lift up your name, we glorify you and exalt you. And Lord, now as we turn our hearts and our attention to your word, pray that it would sink deep into our hearts, that it would change us, that we wouldn't walk away from this place today not drawing nearer to you. We love you, God. We just lift these things up to you and pray for your blessing on the rest of our time today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, so today we're going to take a little detour from where we've been. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, we have some on the back table. You can grab one, keep it, it's yours, or you can just borrow it for the day, whatever you prefer. But we're going to take a little detour, and we're going to be in Isaiah 5 today. So if you have your Bible, that's right after Psalms and Proverbs. You get into the prophets there. It's the second or the first prophet there, and we're going to jump into Isaiah 5. Now, while you're getting to Isaiah, I want to give you some background here. Last week when we were in Luke, we spoke about when Jesus came back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and he encountered a man who previously was part and party with a bunch of people who set Jesus up, who actually had planned to kill him because they didn't like what he was doing, that he was setting people free, not under religion, but with a relationship with God. And so they had planned all this and plotted all this stuff, and yet this very man now runs out to meet Jesus because he comes to a problem in his life that he can't deal with himself. His daughter is dying. She's at the verge of death. And what we saw there was Jesus, when this man came, who had done all these things against him, didn't say anything. Didn't say, "Weren't you the same guy that was trying to kill me? Weren't you the same guy who was part of the group that was trying to set me up?" He didn't do any of that. And we talked about that. He simply went with this guy. He doesn't say, "I told you so." None of that. And he was so gentle with him. He just simply loved the man and went to go to be with him to meet his need. And I bring this up because as we look at what's taking place in the world today, and even what calls itself the church in many places, We see a growing depth of animosity toward those who believe in the name of Jesus, live like they believe in the name of Jesus, and believe the Bible really is God speaking to us. It's a living document, his living word, and we see that animosity, I believe, growing day by day. I believe today's verses that we're going to deal with, all of Isaiah 5 and the first verse of 6, and yes, I will try to hurry through those a little. I don't plan to keep you here forever. But as we get through all those, I believe today's verses remind us, are mirroring the Lord's response that he had toward this man whose daughter was dying, who had persecuted him, in doing the same in our life towards those who might treat us in the same way. It's not an avoidance of dealing with evil. Because some people think that, well, if I do nothing, I'm avoiding the evil going on in the land. No, it's not that at all. It reminds us that we need to submit to God's plan and how he's going to deal with evil, because that ultimately is his job. He's going to do that. He is the one in charge. He is the king of all kings. And so we're submitting to a plan that is kind of uncomfortable because we don't know all of the workings of it, but we do know the big pieces. And so today, as we get into this, we're going to see what God's plan is going to look like. And we're called to be God's tool in the world for the restraining of evil. He tells us that. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that. But then he tells us the way that we're to go about doing it is the witness of our life, the way we live in the world, the way we actually conduct ourselves, so that when others see us, they say, those people are peculiar. They're not engaged in all the stuff we're engaged in. They actually believe what they're saying, and they're doing it. It doesn't mean perfectly. There are no perfect people. If you've met a perfect person, somebody has lied to you and you've believed it. We're all messed up. But they genuinely, sincerely believe that the Bible is the word of God. And they believe and live it out in the way they conduct themselves with other people and what they try to avoid and try to be engaged in. And there are also those people that are going to be restraining evil through prayer. And we've done some of that this morning already. We've prayed about things going on in the world, and we believe that God is working through those things in his perfect time, not ours. And then we also share the gospel with other people so that they might come into salvation, that they might humbly receive Jesus as Savior. And through all of that, the Lord uses the church as a restraining force for evil in the world. So I just kind of want to set this all up for you now as we come into Isaiah 5. You got to have a little bit of information to understand this prophecy. It's good stuff. Trust me, it's worth the extra effort. And besides that, it's going to unlock about 70% of the Old Testament for you if you get this little piece here. So let's set the stage. This is written by God, not Isaiah. So anytime you read any of these prophecies and pieces, these aren't people making the prophecies. They're speaking through a spokesperson. And this spokesperson simply is Isaiah, but it's God doing the speaking. And he's speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. So what you need to understand is God had a group of people he set apart for himself, the Israelites, a people that he made out of nothing. But this group of people went into idolatry, into all types of sexual immorality, into worshiping other gods, doing all kinds of other things. And it was typified finally by Solomon, the last king over the entire kingdom, when it was all one kingdom. Because he had 700 wives and concubines, and he began to worship their gods and do all that stuff. Well, he was crazy anyway, but you could see that was the typification of, I think that's my own word. I might have just made that word up. If you like it, you can use it. But it was to be typified of what the whole nation was doing at this time, on and off. And so now what God has done, he had to divide the kingdom into two. That was part of the punishment for all of this idolatry that was going on. So you have a northern kingdom of Israel, and you have a southern kingdom of Judah. Yet it's all God's people, the Israelites, still just divided into two regions. And God specifically did this because he tells us the answer in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 40. I'll just read a little bit of that. He says, because they have forsaken me. They have forsaken me. They've gone about their own ways. They're doing what they want to do, what's right in their own eyes. That they're doing that, and therefore, I have to start correcting them, and part of that is to divide the land into two. And so, today, as we are working through these verses, we're going to find that that's a main theme here, that they've forsaken the Lord, his people. But as we look at this, no, it's written specifically to Judah, yet I think there's a pattern to Judah, that southern kingdom. But the pattern is we're going to see, will actually extend further down the line. We're going to see Jesus actually make these same accusations against a people in his day. And we, if you know Bible prophecy at all, God is going to do these same things in the end. Right before he calls the church up, he is preparing the stage for a judgment that will come during that time too. So do know that in the last days, we're going to see this pattern unfold again. So keep this in mind as we're working through all of Isaiah today, and we're going to come back to these parts. I'll bring them back up as we close out. And as we jump in, I think it's interesting to note that this is really like a parable. So in Luke, we've dealt with the parables, and parable simply means to come alongside. Jesus tells the truth, and he uses a word picture so that we grasp it better, that we retain it and understand it. Well, this is the same thing. It's a word picture or a parable, but written in a song. And we're just going to jump in here at verse 1, and it says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song to of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest of vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it, and he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." Now you're saying, great, got it, no explanation needed. Okay, maybe not. So let me give you just a few pieces here because I think it will really help us out. First of all, in this parable, the Lord is the one who planted the vineyard, and the vineyard are the people he chose for himself. Israel, you'll find that in verse 7, he actually says that. And God placed them in the perfect location for their life to bear abundant fruit. He said, man, I've done everything. I placed you in the perfect place, the perfect time. I've done everything that your life could be a great life, that it could bring forth things that would glorify me and make your life wonderful. I have done all of this stuff. And when it says he moved the stones out of the garden, you got to realize Israel is really stony ground. If you're going to garden in Israel, you're moving rocks all day long. It is a lot of rocks. If you live up in Venusberg, you know what rocks are like. This is worse than that. If you've been to Moab, Utah, it's worse than that. This is rocks everywhere in the ground. You can't even begin to garden until you pull all these out. And when I see these stones here, it's a picture in their lives of things that made them unfruitful. It took up spaces that yielded nothing back for them whatsoever. So if you're going to garden, you got to pull those things out. And they would cause them to stumble. And so it's a picture for us because there's those things in our life that we can place in our life too, right? Things that will make us unfruitful, things that take up space that give nothing in return, and things that cause us to stumble. And I believe the wall, which we're going to find here in verse 5, is the law. And he's going to tell us that later on too, that it is the law. It's the law that's in it. "For in the law, he gave them parameters for their liberty." He said, you know, here's some boundaries. Here's a place where if you stay in this area, you're going to be fruitful. Things are going to go really well here. But if you go outside of the boundaries of this area that I've made perfect for you, that everything you need will be here and more, it'll be desirous. But if you go outside of the boundary of this, you're going to find that the blessings disappear with the boundary. And so he's moving these rocks, he's putting up boundaries. And today you and I don't live under the law, but the law is a blessing to the Jewish people. Look around at all the people around them. They were doing horrific things because they were making up their own law. But God said, these are the things that are going to be a blessing. And you and I were not under the law, and yet he still told us in the New Testament, there's some boundaries of things that we want to do and don't want to do because some things will cause way more trouble than they're worth. And those same things will pull us out of the blessing of God. He's going to say, man, I'm going to take my hand off, and we'll see that today as we go. And so he says, I don't want you to be unfruitful. I don't want you to be in danger. I don't want things that are bad to happen. So here's the boundaries. I'm going to remove those stones. And I love this personally because he makes the wall out of the stones. That's the way it works in Israel. You know, you don't go down to Home Depot and buy some chain link or barbed wire. They just didn't have that. The walls were all made out of stone. So the same stones that caused them to be unfruitful, that took up space where nothing could grow because they were in the way or caused them to stumble, those are the very things he took and made the wall out of. And I like that because it reminds us that before our life in Jesus, all those things were making life hard. They made some really unfun seasons of life. And yet he uses those same things to make a wall to remind us as we look at all those stones that tripped us up before that we don't want to go outside of the boundary. Because the truth is, there's a boundary, but inside that boundary, there is so much liberty. People forget to mention that. God is so strict. He has all these laws. He tells you, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go there. I don't know about you, but I've never been more free from the time that I started following Jesus Christ. Because there's so much liberty that's absolutely amazing, and the things he doesn't want me to do are the things that make life a train wreck. And people who say they don't want any boundaries, and there's kind of a giant voice of that going on right now, isn't there? No boundaries. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me I can't do this or that. Just look, their lives are a train wreck. It's true. I know. I lived there. I walked in that for a long time, and it was a train wreck. And so he says, man, I love you. Remember, it doesn't turn out well when you go outside of the boundary. True, every time. So what God planted for them was a new beginning as a people who were not a people. Because remember, Israel didn't exist until God said, okay, out of a people who were not a people, I've made a people. And all of a sudden, the nation of Israel is born, and he's promising them a land that would have abundance beyond everything that they would even want. I mean, he would give them more than what they wanted. I mean, it was supposed to produce and go over and over again. That's a picture here of this choicest vine. The nation he would plant there, man, he would provide for them in every way possible. And then he says that he puts a tower in it because God watches over his people. And because of Jesus, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, he says we are now joined in with the nation of Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. We don't replace Israel. If somebody's told you that, they're just way off. God's chosen people are still God's chosen people. He's not done with them. But what we're told in Ephesians is he makes of two different groups of people, one people. And what we're told there in Psalm 121 is our God never sleeps or slumbers. So he says, I place a tower and I watch over my own. It doesn't mean we're not going to have difficulty in the world, but he has the ultimate outcome and it's going to be wonderful. But here's what he's done changes now to what they've done. And he's going to bring that up. And his saying that this, that he loved them and he labored and gave them all these things, he expected them to yield good grapes, but they only bore wild ones. That's what the text says. Now, if you look that up and you realize the Sorek is the grape that he planted, the greatest grape there grows wonderfully, all that stuff. But what they planted was, or what came up was wild grapes. What we know about that grape is it's known for three things. It stinks, it's bitter, and it's poisonous. He says, man, I made this land. This land was supposed to be great for you. Only good things should come up in this area. But what's coming up stinks. It's sour to the taste, puts a sour taste in your mouth, and it's poisonous. And the point being, their lives weren't producing anything that the Lord had set them up for. And isn't that interesting? Because there's times in our life, and there's times that we've seen in other people's life who have come to Jesus, but their life isn't producing anything that he set them up for. He set them up for great things, but instead, something else is coming up. But it's even worse than that. What he's really bringing up here is it's not just that they weren't producing good fruit. They were producing bad fruit that would poison themselves and others. And the Lord's going to tell us that what this fruit looks like as he continues to go through these verses. He's going to bring up point by point what each one of those different pieces are. And so we'll see it. And it's here I hope that you're already making the correlation of what God's done for us in Jesus. You know, all the things he set up to make our lives fruitful. And when I say us, I mean anyone who's been born after the period of Jesus going to the cross and being raised again. Because what we know is when Jesus died there, he's done a work for us already before we were even born, before anybody even received it. That was done for everyone who would come to him. That work that we talk about there in Judah has been done for everybody in humanity for the past 2,000 years. The work is done. When he said it's finished, what he meant is it's finished. There's nothing else to do. He set it up perfectly for us to come into this kind of relationship. So when he is now going to speak about the fact that wild grapes are coming up, he is certainly speaking to the unbelieving world, but I want you to hear this. He's also speaking to a group of what I would call in-betweeners. Now, who are in-betweeners? Well, the unbelieving world, simple. And those who follow Jesus and listen to him and obey him are simple, but this speaks of a group of people who say Jesus, but they have no desire to follow him, to be obedient to him, to read his word and understand what he's even trying to say to them. They simply pay lip service to him and his position. They're in between. It's an undelineated group, and some of those will enter into eternity with God, and some will enter in without him. And he says, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They're in-betweeners. And that's kind of what I think is going on here that we have to hear. And as a matter of fact, I want you to know that in the last year, I've given you some information about where the church stands in the United States. But I think one of the strongest polls that I probably read for you was that after a survey of several thousand people in churches across the country, it was 6% or less who believed in firm biblical values. They believed in the foundational things of Christianity. And we're not talking about the world. We're talking about people who call themselves the church. And in that 6%, it was 6% who believed in the inerrancy of the Bible. In other words, they're the ones who believe God says what he says and is able to preserve what he says because, after all, he's God. And the others, 94%, said, nope, we kind of make up the parts we want in between because we kind of trust ourselves more than the authority of what's been given to us. And when the Lord sets up everything for us to flourish in him, but some reject the work that he's done by rejecting the authority of his instruction, they're in-betweeners, and they're currently heading on the way to destruction, to judgment. And that's a whole group of people that I'm worried for. I think many of you are worried for. I hear the things that you tell me about some family or friends or others, and it's important because we realize that's not where we want them heading, yet they are. And these are those who God set apart for himself, but has never set themselves apart for God. You know what that looks like? Think about that. God set them apart for himself, but they've never set themselves apart for God. And, you know, we've heard that said that people will come forward in evangelistic crusades. Many of them, they'll come forward and they'll receive Jesus and never attend church again, never read their Bible, never pray. They're in-betweeners. Where they go, I don't know. That's not my job. I don't know the final outcome, but I know that it's a dangerous place to stand. Because is there really ever anything in there? Lord, Lord, depart from me. I never knew you. That's a dangerous place. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And I don't know about you, but these are convicting words for me at times, at least, because when the Lord asks, what more could I have done for you to my vineyard than that which I have already done? I have to think, man, there are times in my life where I have brought forth, and this is my Christian life, not my pre-Christian life, but in my Christian life, where I've brought forth things that smell, that leave a taste of bitterness, that poison others or poison myself. And I know that's strange to you because you've never done that. Ever since you've been with Jesus, it's been perfect, right? You've never brought anything forth that you said, oh man, where did that come from? I'm joking. I know you have. You don't have to pretend. I already got your number. But we've all done that. And they go back to those words and the Lord says, what more could I have done for you than what I've already done? And the answer is absolutely nothing, God. It's mine. I did it. It's my doing, my thinking, my saying, my acting. It's that point. And for this reason, you and I should praise Jesus because his grace has set us free. He's in the habit of undoing our messes. You know that? Cleaning up our stuff. And if we're repentant and we're humble, man, he comes in and he says, yep, I've forgotten as far as the east is from the west, a delineation with no end. He says, I've just separated because you've prayed, you've humbled yourself, and I'm just going to take that out. I'm just going to make it disappear, and I'm so grateful for that. But these words should sting for the in-betweeners. What more could I have done for you? The problem is that they typically don't. They don't care. They're indifferent toward the words. Oh, yeah, yeah, whatever, Lord. Yep, I called you Lord, Lord. I remember 76, I prayed to Jesus, and I'm saved. I'll see you in heaven. Till then, I got things to do. Whatever you're saying, I don't care. And there's a whole group of in-betweeners like that, but they're just kind of indifferent towards God. So after asking them whose fault it is that they bore this bad fruit, obviously making the point that it was none other than their own, he continues in verse 5 and he says, and now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. And a hedge at that time, you know, it kept things from blowing in that were unfruitful, that were weeds, things of that nature, and from all kinds of erosion and from undesirable things. And he goes on and he says, and it shall be burned. And that's what you did with the field. when the seed in it was so bad, it had so much weed or disease in it that you burned it, and you didn't care if you burned up the good crop too because you couldn't grow anything in it. So he says, man, I'm gonna burn it and break down its wall, and it should be trampled out or to remove its protection. And we know that God, that's how God works in our life sometimes when we're in total rebellion. He says, look, I'm simply going to remove my hand and let you have whatever you want to have. And we go, oh, later on, that doesn't turn out well, by the way. And verse 6, and he says, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. And in this last part, what the Lord is saying, he's saying, I'm not going to do the work which I've done that keeps refining you and causes good things to keep coming up in your life. You wanted to be on your own? You're on your own. I'm done. You go deal with this your own way and see how that works out. And there are some followers of Jesus who really believe that's what they want. It's like, Lord, I'm saved. Could you just kind of quit doing this refining work in my life? It's uncomfortable. I don't want it. I just want to kind of go back to the way things were before and do my own thing, and I'll enter the kingdom of heaven and it'll be great. But things like pruning and digging and those kind of things that he's talking about, not only did they chop out things that were unfruitful, they invigorated growth. These were good things. Anytime you prune roots in a tree, you're going to get a lot more roots. If you over-prune a tree, you're going to get all these branches and suckers and everything growing out of it. But here, what he's talking about is he's going to take away the unproductive parts and bring forth more productive. And they're saying no when he says, I know it's uncomfortable in the moment, but that's what you want. Well, he's come past this point with this group of people. He's just going to stop. And some think they want that till they realize for a season that the only thing that grows up are weeds. Now, let me give you an example of weeds. Weeds are when you're looking at that guy and that gal and you're saying, oh, Lord, let him or let her into my life. I know they don't love you. I know they got some issues. I know that, God, but would you just back off because this is really working for me? And the Lord says, sure. And he lets the weeds and the briars and the thorns grow up, and those relationships turn out to be a bummer. Or it's that job, and you say, oh, Lord, I know I have to compromise, and I can't really come to church anymore, and I know this means that I'm going to be in the bar a lot with all these people because that's where the business deals go down, and I've had a drinking problem before, but God, you know, just back off. It's a good job. I'm going to get some money. Just let me alone. The money will make up the difference. And he says, okay, there's your weeds. You want them. Let them grow, and let's see what's going to happen. Or it can be harmful attitudes. You say, Lord, I know I'm saved, but I don't want to forgive. I don't want to forgive them. I will not forgive them. It will not happen. And if he backs off and says, I'm going to give you what you want, weeds and thorns and thistles, and we come to realize it's not the place that we want to be. It's not where we want to be at all. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, and behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So now we get the specific charges here that he's talking down as he breaks it down further into six woes. That's what's going to happen through most of the rest of the text. And when the Lord says woe, what he means is judgment is coming. And he's going to pronounce each of these different woes, which relate to different attitudes or actions that they're taking or engaged in. And then several times he's going to say, therefore. So the woe is, man, I'm telling you judgment's coming. And the therefore says, now I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you the consequence for each one of these woes or these attitudes or actions that you're engaged in. And he's not only going to say what the problem is, he's going to tell them what he's going to do about it. And, you know, I think there's a lot of people that believe that God is never going to do anything about anything. He's never actually going to take any action. They're just going to keep doing what they're going to do. And I got to say, living like that is a pretty bad deal because that's how they were living. And all of a sudden, they got to the point where the Lord said, enough. And it was quick. And those who kind of live like the Lord's never going to do nothing, I wonder when he's going to say enough. And it comes quick. And that's what he's going to do here. It's just going to, boom, pop on it. And again, I think you're going to see some similarities before I even bring them up today as we go through the woes. As a matter of fact, as I was doing these woes, I'm like, man, I want to bring up a point for every one of these woes. But then you would have been here for a long time. Because every one of them is happening in abundance in our world today as the Lord's setting the scene for what's coming. So verse 8, we come to the first woe, woe number 1. Woe to those who join house to house They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Now, if you're living in one of those houses where you could pass sugar out your window to the house next door, this is not a woe to those developers. That's not what he's saying. I knew they should have given us more space in the easement. That's not what it is. This is not a development problem. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Verse 9. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitants. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield a bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah, which is nothing, by the way. That's what he's saying. He's saying for all that land, it's not going to yield a single thing. So here we see a picture of those who always find a way to squeeze those who have nothing. And who are the ones doing the squeezing? The ones who have an abundance. And they always say, man, I got to have more. I'm going to have more. I'm going to rip off other people. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get more. And everybody else should probably get less so I can have more. After all, it's me. And don't I deserve more? And so it's that greed attitude for sure that's going on here as we see that. And there is a woe coming, but there's a much bigger picture here. And you don't want to miss the bigger picture always, because it's the part that's really pointing out here. God's word tells us that he gave the land to the nation of Israel. And then there's 12 tribes or 12 groups of people by sons that the Lord divided and said, each of these portions is yours. He used Jacob to do it in Genesis 49, but obviously God was giving him the word to do it. So when they came in, they were to each have their own area of land, and then inside of that land, they were to divide it by family. And it was to be a heritage that would never go away. They would pass it on. And even if they did rent it out for a season or lose it, the year of Jubilee would come every 49th year, and they would get it back immediately because the Lord never wanted it out of their possession. This is what he did. It was a heritage forever. So those who were being implicated here were not doing what the Lord said. They were trying to take the land from families and never give it back. They were overdeveloping and keeping and stealing, and basically in doing so, they were ignoring all that God had said. And they were using their crooked practices to steal and enrich themselves. And in their doing, they ignored, I'm going to get that word out. They ignored God's law. They ignored his wishes for his people, his blessing and all those things. And so what he said is, look, all your business dealings, and one day they're going to fail. You're not going to sell a house anywhere. The choicest of houses that you build, that you put all your money in land that doesn't belong to you so that you can rip off people, I'm going to leave them all empty. I'm going to make every one of your dealings fail till you finally go to bankruptcy. And even if you try to use that land growing crops, like he says here, I'm going to make sure they're so unfruitful that even the money you put in there, you don't get back. And folks, I think there's a time like that coming. I think there's a time like that coming in the land. And you watch, you wait, you be the judge. But the Lord says, I'm going to leave these places empty in all of your greed for all the exploitation of the people, and you're going to find that I'm not going to let you sell any of it. You think you're in charge. I'm in charge. I'm going to show you how it's going to work out. Now we come to the second woe in verse 11, and he says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, the wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hand. So before coming to Jesus, did you work so that you could party? I know I did. I worked, and I was waiting for money so I could go to the bar, I could go do this, I could go and buy that because that's what I wanted to do, so I could just party and eat, drink, and be merry. It was that kind of idea. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's an attitude that many still have. Now, I want you to know, if you picture in your mind a bunch of, you know, redneck video with people at a Kager, and you're like, yep, all those drunken people, I want you to know that that is just not extensive enough of the view here. It's also those wine tasting parties that go on and on, endless celebration. Maybe you've got a lot of money, so it looks much more extravagant and sophisticated, but it's still just continual drunkenness. It's one celebration after the next. It's one party after the next, never taking into account the poor neighbor, never taking into account the worship of God, never saying, God, you desired to bear fruit in my life, and what I've done is use my whole life all about me. It's It's self-indulgence and self-centeredness down to the core. And I say that this is still a problem because even as I look on social media and I look at some people's posts, it seems that there's alcohol in at least 50% of them, usually wine, because wine's the new thing, even inside the church. People getting lit. And I'm not saying it's wrong to drink a glass of wine. I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. You can drink a glass of wine. But I'm talking about people who are getting loopy and continuously say, man, you know, life is about a celebration. I need to party. I'm going to get mine now. And the bigger part, the real issue isn't the drinking. It's that they have no desire for the Lord at all. They don't regard him. They don't think, God, you gave me the land. You gave me this body. You gave me life. You gave me employment. You gave me a house. You gave me family. Their desire isn't for the Lord at all. It says that right here. They don't regard him in any way. They don't regard that the Lord has made salvation possible for him. They don't regard his instructions. They simply don't think about him at all. And again, we come back to in-betweeners because we know that's where the world's at, but there's this group of people who are in-betweeners, and I worry about them. I don't want them in a bad place, but they're kind of in a bad place. And he continues with this in verse 13. He says, therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Because, again, all real knowledge comes from God. I mean, we have a lot of people who say they're really knowledgeable. One of them wants us to quit eating any beef or chickens, and he wants to take paste made of insects and worms and have us eat those instead to cause global warming to subside. If you think that's knowledge, you got problems. I don't want a worm patty. You can have that. I want my beef. But he says all real knowledge comes from God. It's all there. And he says that because they have no knowledge, their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dry up with thirst. And I think that's coming for a lot of people who stand in this place. Therefore, Sheol, and I just want to clarify this, Sheol is not hell. It's the grave. It's talking about death. And that can be on either side of Sheol, the side where we go now to be with the Lord forever, or it can be the side where you depart from the Lord forever, never to have hope of salvation again. And it says, verse 14, therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure, their glory and their multitude of and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it, shall go into death. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. The Lord's saying, look, all those who are doing this, they're going to face death. It is going to happen. I mean, some people say, I've got everything I want. Why do I need God? I get it all. I do what I want to do when I want to do it. I get up when I want to get up. I go to work when I want. If I don't like the bots, I quit my job and I go to another one. If I don't go to a job, that's all right. The government's going to send me a check anyway. Why do I want a job? I'm going out and getting beer. And there's that kind of this mentality. And people who are doing really well sometimes can say, you know, I kind of think like I'm God. Maybe that guy who's making worm patty burgers is God because he's so smart, you know. And they kind of worship their own thing. And they say, why do I need God? And the answer is because the grave is waiting for everyone. Death comes to everyone until the rapture, which I hope is this afternoon. But if it's not, death is coming, right? Death is still there on the doorstep. And I think it's one of those places where so many people who thumb their nose at God on their grave wonder how they're going to possibly deal with this now. And they keep thumbing their nose at God, even knowing they're heading into eternity without him. And in some cases, God is merciful, and he removes some from death to keep them from sin. Isaiah 57, 1 through 2 tells us that. He's merciful. He removes some people from death to keep them from the sin that's in the world. And he also tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, 17 that he takes some people out to keep them from their way of sin. They've come to him, but man, they just are always drawn back. And he says, man, I'm going to end their days early so that I can preserve them in me. But being this was a woe for those who don't regard him and for those who don't care about what he's done for them, what we realize is that what this message is a warning for them, and maybe a warning for some today, who are heading into eternal darkness. He's saying, I got a warning for you. Don't go there. And it kind of hit them right where they are, because I know a lot of people, man, they're all about their possessions on earth. And so the Lord says, man, I hope to get your attention here, but I'm going to take you in death, and I'm going to give the sheep and strangers all of your stuff. You don't get to keep any of it. Nobody will even remember where they got it from, because I'm going to give it to them. And I hope that would wake some up who seem to be so stuck in their own ability. Verse 18, we come to the third woe, and he says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. And what he's saying is they're dragging sin, and they're saying, hey, I got a cart, pile it up, man. I'm ready. Let's sin some more. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's thumb our nose at God, and let's do everything we possibly can just to irritate him. Verse 19, and they that say, let us make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. And this speaks of those who are so defiant toward God that they say, bring your judgment. What do I care? Bring your judgment. I don't care what you say. Whatever happens, happens. And when you hear them speak, you don't have to get angry with them. That's much of why I'm trying to do this study today. That's why I believe the Lord sent me here, because in our world, it's frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating. When I'm watching what's happening to our kids in the public school system in the state of Washington, I am angry. But then the Lord reminds me, Rob, I'm in control. You watch. You watch and see what I'll do. Make some wise decisions. Protect your children, because it's insanity. He says, but you don't have to be angry with them, because unless they turn and humble themselves before me in repentance and they come in that place, God says, I'm going to give them what they're asking for. They want to heap up sin. They want to beg me to bring my judgment. It's going to come. And Rob, you know what kind of help I need from you in that? Nothing. Nothing. And yet, somehow we like to get riled up occasionally. And truth be told, I've seen many in this camp actually turn and come to a relationship with Jesus. People are just like this, who pile up sin and iniquity and say, come judge me, God. And I turn around and look in the church, and all of a sudden I go, whoa, they're here. And the altar call comes, and they're standing, and tears are coming down their face. My anger would produce none of that. But God's calling on their heart would produce repentance. And they come, and that's what we really want in anyway, isn't it? We want God to bring them in, but here what we see is God has patience, and patience runs out at a point for those who are rebelling against him. We're going to see that when we get to verse 25. He's going to tell you, my patience is done, folks. I've let it run. I've let you run, but the end is coming. And I'm telling you, that is happening for our world right now. Time is running out to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us there is a judgment coming on the whole earth. It told us all the parameters of it, and every single one of those parameters is fulfilled at this point. It's coming. Time's running out. Verse 20, the fourth woe, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And again, could we list about 300 examples in our world right now? I think we could go through them, but again, you want to get out of here at some point today, and so do I, so I'm not going to do them. I'm going to let you walk through that with your own imagination, because the Lord has said it over and over again, what he desires and what is righteous. But here's the important piece. Here's the question of the day. If we don't know what God says is good and evil, then how do we decide what is good and evil? Who gets to decide? Do you get to decide? Do I get to decide? Does your mom and dad get to decide, or your children decide? Who decides if God doesn't decide? And when we all decide for ourselves and our definitions don't agree, how do we determine which one trumps what? I've determined it's right to break into your house and steal your wallet. But you've determined it's not right for me to break into your house. Well, if I'm bigger, do I win? If I'm craftier, more cunning, who gets to decide? And you think that that example might be stupid, but I'm telling you, when you say that there's 147 different genders, common sense has left the building, folks. It's left the building. You've only got X and Y or Y, or I mean, you don't get them all. You don't get a combination of alphabet soup. We got two, right? So even things that seem so common sense before, they're dumb. We're in dumb stuff. Critical race theory. Mandated in the state of Washington. Do you know that's what Hitler used to make all the atrocities, was another form of critical race theory? He just changed the players' positions. We're dumb. It's painful, actually. And so who gets to decide? Because we're all so intelligent. Right? Who gets to decide? There is one God. And he is the one who created everything. And he is the tiebreaker. Matter of fact, he's beyond the tiebreaker. He's the King of Glory. He's not the exhausted king. He's the exalted king, by the way, if you read the notes. Sorry. He is the exalted king. And we're so confused on moral issues, and that's what this piece is addressing, the moral issues of the day. Because, again, those who do not receive God's word as authoritative, they then make laws based on what brings them pleasure or what goes with the culture so they can be popular and all those things, instead of just going with what God says is right and righteous, the boundaries that give us blessing, the place where things good grow, where God watches over us to keep us from assault. Where it says, man, there's more liberty here than there are boundaries. This is where everything is good. And then he comes to the fifth woe in verse 21. And he says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Do a list of names just pop up before you? As I read that, I'm like, who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight? And there are a lot of people in that place right now. Unfortunately, there are people with a lot of money and in places of government. And they're doing some things that they think are very wise. I mean, why have we had one billionaire buy 50% of all the cattle land? Because he believes that cow farts are creating global warming and we have to get rid of cows. I couldn't make this stuff up. I seriously couldn't make this stuff up. But they're wise in their own eyes. Cow farts. We got to get rid of cow farts, folks. The world's going to end. Flatulence. It's going to destroy us all. And I mean, seriously, but they're wise and they're, I'm sorry, I don't mean to like distract you, but it's true. It's where we're at. And if you look at pride in people, it's one of the ugliest things, isn't it? You know, the person who always thinks they're right and everybody else is a dullard. I mean, they just think people are stupid and they should therefore rule because they're just smarter than everybody else. And the way they should rule is like Jacques Cousteau. Do you remember that guy? So if you're young, you don't know who he is at all. Sorry. He was the submarine guy, the oceanographer, and he did all these things. And Jacques Cousteau came out in the 80s, and he said, you know, the world's overpopulated. We need to kill 2/3 of the world's population so that we can survive. And do you know that most of the political decisions being made by one particular party still hold that view very clearly? Very clearly. They're wise in their own eyes. And that pride, that abundance of pride, always leaves them in a place to think that other people are expendable. And that God's will is expendable for their own. They think they know better than God. And God says, look, for you, judgment is coming. It doesn't mean they can't be saved. But it means if something doesn't change, they will not be saved. They will eternally be separated from God. Verse 22, we come to the sixth woe, and he says, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. You know, it's so funny. Back in my coaching days, I worked a lot with people from Slavic nations. And you know, they put oil in every kind of food they have so they can drink more. The Russian salad has olive oil in it. They take shots of olive oil before they go drinking so they can drink more. And you hear people, did you know how much I drank? I drank 24 beers last night at the Kegger, man. Aren't you proud of me? Wow, you're a hero. We have that in our culture, though. I remember doing that myself. I'm going to tell them myself. Before coming to Jesus, man, I did that stuff. Wow, I couldn't believe we did 12 shots. And somehow we still don't have respiratory problems. Let's try again. But there's a pride in that, right? And it's crazy, but this is it. And the Lord brings it up here a second time. Verse 24, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, see the therefore? That's the judgment. As the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness. You know what's interesting about root-rotted trees? They stand up and they can look perfect. And then in a windstorm, they blow over because all their roots were gone. And what it says is in an instant, those things that look like they're so stable, they're perfect, they got everything going on, they got nothing underneath holding them up, and the wind will take them down in a moment. I've stood in whole forests where that's happened. Every third tree is on the ground. I used to be an arborist. This is what I did for a living. All the roots are gone. Perfectly looking trees are just laying down everywhere like pickup sticks. And he says, this is that group of people. And he says, man, their roots shall be as rotten as their blossoms shall ascend like dust. It's just going to wither because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, by the way, is the Lord who is the commander of the armies of heaven. He's saying, look, I've got the power. It's my job to judge, and I'm going to do it. And he says, and they despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. So he brings up drinking twice in these six woes. So we could probably see this is a pretty strong issue for him. Drunkenness and indulgence and taking themselves to the point of being loopy and doing dumb things. But the bigger picture is of corruption of the political and judicial system. Aren't you glad we don't have to worry about that today? Good, I'm glad you laughed. Thank you. I'm glad, because I would have worried if you didn't. I'd be like, wow, they're not paying attention. And here God says it's the rejection of his law. He says it right there in those verses, the rejection of his law and his word, which is the Bible. It's found for us in the Bible for their own self-serving policies. And isn't that what we see? Self-serving policies of wise people who think they're wiser than God, who are going to redirect all the flow of mankind because God isn't God. They're God. They're smarter. But it goes also to motive. They simply despise anything God says that might deprive them of what they want. That's really where they're at. You're not going to be God over me, and this is what I want, and how dare you tell me not to do that. We're there. We see a lot of that going on. History is replete with it. But now he's going to bring forth his closing thoughts, not the closing argument, because it's already done. There is no argument. This is his closing thoughts. Verse 25, he says, therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills tremble. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the street. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still, simply meaning, I'm not done yet. There's more judgment coming. Verse 26, and he says, he will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the ends of the earth. Now, he's speaking about the Assyrians. He's going to, remember, he tore down the wall in the hedge. Now he's going to say, Assyrians, come on in. I'm going to use you as a tool of judgment for my own people. And it picks back up and he says, surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. Okay, so what does all that say? The Lord says, I'm going to bring them. They're not going to get tired. They're prepared for war. While you're drunk and you're partying and you have no idea what's going on because it's all about you, there's a people who are bent on your destruction. They're preparing for war. You're preparing for round two. And he says, and I'm bringing them. And they're coming. And they're not going to get tired. They're not going to slow down. They're going to win. And what we see is the Lord actually did let the Assyrians come in. And they took 200,000 of them captive. And his hand wasn't done yet because they weren't done yet. He comes back to the book of Amos. And in the book of Amos, it says that they didn't hear him for all of his warnings, for all of his punishment to try to bring them to repentance. They wouldn't listen. And so 100 years later, then he's going to bring the Babylonians and they're going to finish off the job. 100 years later, still no going. Now, he's patient, but his patience has a point where he sees it's no longer fruitful to be patient. He actually has to do something. And when it comes to that point, he loves us enough to do it. Verse 30, in that day they will roar against him like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. At this point, you're saying, thanks, Rob, this was great. Well, it's a warning. It's a warning. And this is a warning that you and I should share with other people. It's not a warning for us if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and it's real and we're abiding in him. You won't do it perfectly. You're going to blow it. You will. And humble yourself and repent, and the Lord is gracious. But they wouldn't listen. They didn't take this seriously, and their judgment came, and it came fast. But I want you to notice the Lord first started by removing the wall. And that's how he often starts in judgment. He doesn't bring judgment. He simply pulls back his loving care and says, you see what that produces. You'll get the weeds and the thistles and the thorns. You're going to get all kinds of stuff in your life you don't want. He's patient. And he lets that start out that way by removing his hand. God wanted repentance, not destruction. That's who he still is today. He wants people to come to him. He doesn't want to have to chasten them. He doesn't want to have to unleash wrath. But he will if that's what's needed. And some might say, but this is the God of the Old Testament. This is Old Testament stuff, God. Why are we back here in the Old Testament? We're the New Testament church. And I want to suggest to you that you write this down. Go to Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. It's the parable of the wicked vine dresser. And as you read it, you will find the similarities are so exacting that Jesus, who this is now done, I mean, this happened back with the Syrian Babylon, Jesus is now standing there, and he is again saying this same prophecy to the leaders of Israel who were destroying his field, teaching wrong things, leading them away from righteousness, leading them into idolatry towards God, toward a bitterness toward the Bible, to what God's word had said. They were leading him in that way. And so he says the same parable. It's still the parable of the field. He still removes the stones. He still builds the wall. He still has a watchtower. He's got a different audience now. It's the leaders who are leading him into this place. But you'll see that it's there. And as we get closer to the return of the Lord, I believe it's a warning that should be relevant to people in our day who play religious but have no desire to submit to the Lord Jesus. They say, yeah, I'll listen to this, but I'm not listening to that. You're in my way. And what does he want? He wants them to repent. I think that's why he laid this message on my heart. He wants them to come to a place to say, I'm done playing games. I'm coming back to you, Lord. I'm really surrendering. I hear what you're saying. I do regard you, God. I do hear when you speak. I do want to do your will. I do want to follow you. But for all who will not, we're going to see that God has stages for dealing with them. And he does deal with them. He needs to. So what's the message for us? What do we need to hear from this? First of all, don't freak out. We see a world that's just kind of, it's weird. It could go any which way. And I think it's got a lot more downhill before it's got some uphill, folks. So don't freak out. Don't bug out. Don't check out. Don't do any of those things. Just wait it out. God's plans are unfolding. He knows what he's doing. We have our job. Our mission is clear. We keep doing what we've been doing for 2,000 years as the church. We love people. We pray. We give them the word of God. We invite them to come to church with us. We go serve them, even though they might hate us. We do all the things we've done before, and we just simply wait out God's plan, which is unfolding. He's got this under control. And if I left off there, you'd say, wow, what a downer. But let me give you the upper here for the whole story. We're going to just do the first verse in the next chapter, 6:1. And this is important. 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting at a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You could keep reading. It's glorious. Here's what I think you need to hear from this. Uzziah was the king for 52 years. Isaiah only knew him as the king. He was a righteous king. He was a good king. He did good things in the land. He loved the Lord. He heard the Lord. He did what the Lord had told him to do. So Isaiah, knowing the fluctuation of the good and evil kings in the nation, you know, they'd have a good one, they'd have an evil one who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was likely concerned and grieved at the same time. Grieved because the king that he was following was a good king. And he's no longer there. He's lost somebody in that position. But also worried, trying to figure out what's going to come next. Who's going to take the throne? What will they do in the nation? And ultimately, they will destroy the nation. But he's saying, gosh, Lord, I don't know what to do. And so the Lord gives him this vision. He says, Uzziah, look into the heavens. What do you see? And he says, man, I see the King of glory seated on the throne, the King of all heaven. And it reminded Isaiah that it's not a man who sits on the most exalted throne, not exhausted, but exalted throne. It's God. God sits on the most exalted throne. He says, and I want you to look, I've never left my throne. I'm never going to leave my throne. I'm in charge of all these things. You think I don't know what's going on? I'm the one who put the watchtower. You think I don't know what needs to be done next? I've already got the plan so many steps ahead of you, couldn't keep up if I told you 3 steps. But I've got it all the way through eternity. And Isaiah, I need you to just relax. I still have it all in control. I'm in charge. And Isaiah just looked up and I think he said, oh Lord, amen and amen. And that's the instruction for us. I'm going to tell you, I think our world's going to get crazier, a whole bunch crazier. And I want you to remember the things that the Lord is telling us here. He is the one who is leading us to him. He says, man, I put you in a position to bear much great fruit. Bear great fruit. But it's inside of the boundaries of his blessing. Stay in his blessing. He says, and when you see those people who persecute you, love them and don't remind them of their persecution. And remember that if judgment has to come, correction has to come, I don't need your help doing it. I've got this under control. And remember, I'm the King of glory forever. No one's knocking me off my throne. I'm in charge, even if you don't understand what I'm doing. Rest in me. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word and for the promises. We want to thank you, God, that you don't withhold information from us that we need. And sometimes, Lord, we think, oh, I don't want to read that part. There's judgment in there. But Lord, also we realize there's such great liberty and love in these things. There's a desire from you for people to repent and to come into a relationship with you and quit playing the in-between field, which is so uncertain. And its final destination. And so, God, we just ask right now that you would speak to our hearts individually and collectively, that if there are some who have heard this message today, maybe they're online live with us, or maybe they'll listen to it later, or maybe they're here, and you're saying, it's time. It's time for you to regard me, to hear what I've said, to believe that I have the right to determine what's right and wrong and not you. And Lord, we're just asking that you would speak to them and they would come to that place and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. You're right. I've been foolish. I need you. And if you're that person today, I want you to know that you can simply do that. You can simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming before you and I'm humbling myself because I've been so wrong. Would you forgive me and help me? And I want you to know that if you will do that, if you'll ask him to be your savior and you'll confess that you've blown it. You've gone away from him. He says this very moment you will be saved. Not saved into religion where you say something and that's it, but saved into a relationship with God. And he says, I will move my Holy Spirit into your heart. I will commune with you and talk with you and guide you and lead you. I will direct you through my word so you know how to follow me. And he says, man, you'll be saved the very minute you truthfully ask for that with all of your heart. For my forgiveness and receive me as Savior. And Lord, for the rest of us, we know there's things that we've borne that are unfruitful, and we're just asking again, God, would you help us? We just repent before you in those things, Lord. We don't want unfruitful things in our way between us and you. And in some of those areas where there are people here today and they're stuck in something because they didn't want the boundaries and the weeds and the briars grew up, God, I'm just asking that you would help them today to get back inside of the boundaries and that you would dig up the weeds and remove them from their life, Lord, that they might be able to walk in you in joy and simplicity. And Lord, if they need a brother or sister to come alongside them, would you appoint them and send them and cause that to happen right away, that liberty can be had. And Lord, for all of us who love you, we just want to thank you for all the ways that you have ministered to us and made it possible for us to have life in you. God, we just want to say thank you. Lord, we want to say thank you 1,000 times, not just with our mouth, but with our lives. And so we want to worship you, Lord. We're going to return back to this time of just worship, God. And we just ask that you would help us to really enter into that place. We want to thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Amen. Well, now we have the opportunity to take communion together around the Lord's table and to take the elements. And that was thinking about this as we're preparing to sing this next song, All Who Are Thirsty. And I was thinking about the woman at the well that Jesus encounters. And this is in John 4. And when the woman comes, she's there to draw water. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And she says, well, you know, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so I was thinking about this as Jesus is telling her that she's going to have this living water that only he can provide. Jesus is our source. And so if you know him and
You belong to him. Praise the Lord. And we get to celebrate that fellowship that we have with him. If you don't know him, though, and you're thirsty and you long for that living water, Jesus is the only place, the only person where that can come from. So I'd encourage you to take a hold of that offer that he gives to you. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward now and to give you the elements. And just go ahead and hold on to those. We're going to sing this song, and then when we come back together, we'll take all the elements together.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, just come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit.
Now on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. After he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Let's all take the bread together. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take the cup together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for being the once for all sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for being born of a virgin, for growing up and living on this earth as an example to us, to teach us. Thank you for your obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, that you would go and endure a criminal's death, Lord, so that we would have life. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us, Lord, and continue to do. We're thankful that we get to be with you forever, Lord, to have that stream of living water that springs up into eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We can never hope to praise you enough. We can never hope to thank you enough. But Lord, we want to try. We want to thank you and praise you always for your great gifts. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you that we get to proclaim your death until you return for your church, that it's something that we get to do. We get to exalt you. We get to tell the world about you, and then there's a promise with that, Lord, until you come. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to return, that you're going to come back for your church, Lord. We're grateful. And so in the meantime, Lord, we do want to proclaim your death until you come, because your death bought our lives. And yet, Lord, we know that that wasn't the end of the story, that you also came back to life on the third day, Lord. And without the resurrection, Lord, we would be without hope. And so we thank you, Lord, that they go together, your death and your resurrection, that we might have eternal life. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for just this time of fellowship, of remembrance of you. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for everything in your name. Amen. Amen. We want to close our time with another worship song. If you'd like to stand with us, let's sing Jesus Loves Me. I was lost. I was in chains. The world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone. I was covered in shame when he came for me. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me, he loves me, he is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me, he is for me. It was a fire deep in my soul. I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light when he called my name. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me, he loves me, he is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me, he is for me. He holds the stars and he holds my heart with healing hands that bear the scars. The rugged cross where he died for me, my only hope, my everything. Jesus, he loves me, he loves me, he is for me. Jesus,
How can it be he loves me? He is for me, oh Jesus, he loves me. He loves me, Jesus, how can it be he loves me? He is for me.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for putting up with us. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful that you love us in our sin and in our shame, Lord, and that you've taken that away at the cross. We thank you, Jesus. And we love to sing your praises. We love to worship you. We love to fellowship with you. And we're grateful for the time that we've had today. And pray that it would stay with us as we go out into the world, Lord. That just as Moses saw you face to face, that and he had a glow afterwards, Lord. I pray that from our time with you today, that there would be a glow, something about our countenance that would just shine, that would draw people to you, God. We love you and we thank you. And we pray all these things in the name of our King and Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, I want to pray the benediction over you. Before that, if you have a prayer request or if you need some prayer before you leave here today, we'll have some people up here in the front ready to pray with you. Please don't leave if you have a burden you need some assistance with. I'll be down there waiting for you, and some of the other ones can come up too, and we'll be there. So if you would, let's bow our heads and hearts, and let's pray. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Go have fun out there. Don't get sunburned.